USUC. You know what that stands for? USUC, United States of Used Cars. You know that here in the United States, we have about 180,000 used car lots and scattered throughout our great nation of ours. And all the used car lots have one thing in common. They want to get your attention. They have slogans like financing available, bad credit, okay. They have other headlines. People with bad credit, okay. Installment loans, bad credit. Cash now, no credit check. Be debt free by this time tomorrow, one sign read. No money down, 0% financing for 60 months. We buy titles, cash now, or get approved for a $5,000 bad credit loan in 60 seconds. A lot of these loans, they kind of venture into the loan shark territory, which basically, you know, if you don't pay it, you get your kneecap broken or something worse. You have to be careful with. You know, it's amazing and fascinating to me is that there are times in Scripture when one of God's messengers will make mention of something that seems utterly unrealistic and unbelievable, a headline, if you will, a headline that captures our attention, that reveals God's desire for your life and for my life. Kind of like bad spiritual credit, no worries, because God steps in with a deal that we can't refuse. We're going to look at such a headline in Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 1. So out of love and respect and esteem for God's word, if you would stand to your feet at this time. Isaiah 55, verse 1, here we go. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you abundantly pardon us of our sin. We thank you that you are a merciful God, that we can return to you, Lord. We can forsake our wicked ways and our unrighteous thoughts, and you will heal us and bless us and restore us. Thank you for this incredible offer. Thank you for this amazing appeal that was made by Isaiah some 3,000 years ago. May we have ears to hear and hearts to receive your message for our lives today. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The title of my message, This Makes No Sense. An offer you can't refuse. This makes no sense. What makes no sense? Well, Isaiah's appeal. He says, thousands of years ago, come, buy wine, buy milk, without money, and without price. That is a ridiculous offer, if you ask me, right? That you can come and buy something without money, which is kind of a play on words. This is an incredible offer. This is a attention grabber. Right off the bat, you're like, whoa, that's interesting. Come, invitation, buy. Buy what? Wine and milk. Pretty interesting. Fabulous offer. You know, it's all about making a strong appeal to someone if you have a service or a product that you're trying to sell them, right, to capture their attention. This past week, a team and I were in Plano, Texas, and there was a pastor's conference there. Pastor Gerald Brooks, a friend of mine, he preaches here at least once a year. Great guy, great teacher on leadership. So a two-day conference. And we were coming back yesterday to be back in time for service last night. We got up from our hotel. We went to eat breakfast. Went to like this bakery place. And I am a French toast connoisseur. I love French toast, okay? And so we get in there, and there's like three different French toast items on the menu. One of them was bread pudding French toast. And I'm like, I've never seen that before. Like, okay, bread pudding. So I asked the server, I said, can you explain what bread pudding French toast is? And she said, well, this is a bakery, mind you. She said, we get all of our old bread, we put it together, we put pudding in it, and then we marinate it all night, and then we cook it up and serve it. Now, I checked out as soon as she said, old bread. I'm like, I'm thinking to myself, she's going through this length, I'm like, I'm done, moving right along. Now, if she would have said, we take our fresh baked French bread, right, and we make this stuff, I'm like, I'm in, I'll order one here and one to go. I would somehow bring it back to Lubbock, all right, I would have had it this morning. So, she threw me off with the old bread thing, right? So here's Isaiah. He gives the slogan of a lifetime. And he's speaking on God's behalf. And you know the historical context here is that the children of Israel have been in bondage for 70 years. And when you start getting to the second half of the book of Isaiah, it's like three parts of the book of Isaiah, but the second half of the book of Isaiah, all of a sudden God is speaking about hope. He's speaking about restoration because now they're leaving. They're going to leave their 70 years of bondage and they're going to enter into the land of promise once again. And they're going to go from being broke and broken to being blessed again. From being broke and broken to being blessed again. So Isaiah captures their attention by saying, hey, everyone, come. God's invitation is come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, the other part of this section of scripture that caught my attention was the combination, come buy wine and milk. I don't know about you, but when my wife sends me to the store to pick up some items, she doesn't say wine and milk. I don't have like wine and milk on my mind. I've got milk on my mind. I don't necessarily have wine and milk. Now, maybe if Isaiah would have said, come and buy wine and cheese without money, without price. That kind of goes together, right? Or come buy cookies and milk, okay? But wine and milk, that's interesting. Why does the Bible say, why did Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, say wine and milk? This is God speak. This is God's language. This is how God describes blessing, fulfillment, prosperity. He uses the phrase throughout the Bible, wine, milk. The promised land was called by God the land that what? Flowed with what? Milk and honey. What beautiful symbolism, milk and honey. Honey represents the sweet blessings of life, the sweet blessings of God. So what does wine represent? Well, wine in the Bible is a symbol of many things. It's a symbol of blessing. It's a symbol of prosperity. It's also a symbol of judgment, the grapes of wrath, right? Wine in literature often denotes happiness and friendships. Psalm 104, verse 15 says, wine makes glad the heart. Just not too much wine. Don't want to be drunk wine. That's not good, okay? But wine is a symbol of transformation also because of the transformation process that grapes go through in order to produce wine. So there is a spiritual symbolism for wine. Even at the Lord's Supper, right? The juice represents or the wine represents the blood of Christ. The very first miracle that Jesus performed was where? At a wedding feast, where? In Cana of Galilee. And what did he do? His very first miracle. Did he heal the sick? Did he raise the dead? Did he open blind eyes? Did he unstop deaf ears? Did he cast out a devil? No. The very first miracle God in human flesh performed on the earth was he turned water to wine because of the symbolism of wine being the blessings of God in our life. And then milk. Milk has a powerful symbol throughout all traditional cultural traditions. Milk is the fluid of eternal life. It represents fertility. It represents abundance. It's the food of the gods, it has been said, and it's the first human diet. The first thing that you eat when you come out of your mother's womb is milk. Matter of fact, Peter, writing in his first epistle, he talks about the sincere milk of the word, that we should crave, we should desire the sincere milk of the word of God that we might grow thereby. We start with milk, we end with meat. But milk represents abundance. It represents life. The land that flowed with milk and honey was a land that was filled with God's favor and with God's blessing. And this is what Isaiah is offering the people of God that have been beat down for 70 years. They've been living in captivity. They are broke and they are broken. But Isaiah says it's a new season. It's a new beginning. Forget the former things. Forget the past. God's going to do a new thing. Can you not see it? If you don't see it, you won't be able to receive it. This is the heart of God. So how do you buy something without money and without price? That's another play on words. That's what Isaiah said almost 3,000 years ago. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. If you go to the store today and you take something without paying for it, what's that called? Stealing, shoplifting, you know, that's a quick way to get arrested, okay? If you go to a restaurant and you order a meal and you eat that meal and you leave without paying, what's that called? Stealing, right? But if you go to a restaurant, you order a meal, and the owner of the restaurant comes to you and says, it's on the house. That becomes a gift, right? So God is the great merchant of heaven. God opens up his storehouse of blessings, and God gives you and I an invitation to come into his storehouse of blessings. Come! I've got wine, I've got milk, I've got plenty, I've got blessing. Oh, but I don't have any money, Lord. I'm broke and I'm broken. That's okay. Come without money and without price. I will give it to you. It's on the house. Can we thank God that his blessings for us are all on the house? We can't earn them. We really don't deserve them. And you and I don't have enough money to pay for them. All of God's blessings. You know, God's in the blessing business, right? God loves to bless his children. God loves to bless his people. There's an entire chapter, Deuteronomy 28, that talks about the blessings of God. If you haven't read it lately, I would encourage you to do so. Just don't do it right now. Listen to me, all right? But Deuteronomy 28, God says, you're the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. You will be blessed going. You will be blessed coming. Everything you touch will be blessed of the Lord. God wants to bless you. God's in the blessing business. He said he would supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My Bible says all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. We have to get a whole new outlook, a whole new concept of who God is. God is in the blessing business, and he wants to bless you so that you could be a blessing, not so that you could hoard the blessings. James said, you have not because you ask not, and when you ask not, you receive not because you ask amiss. That's King James. You ask to gratify your own lusts. And so we're not to ask to gratify our own lusts, but we are to ask of God, and he wants to meet your needs, not meet your greeds. But he wants to meet your needs because God is unbounded and bottomless in his love, in his mercy, in his kindness, in his goodness, and in his willingness to bless his children. Even James, the half-brother of Jesus, you know, James was a hard-nosed preacher. James was a no-nonsense preacher. And sometimes we need hard-nosed sermons. Sometimes we need no-nonsense sermons. Amen? And you read the book of James, he's like hard-nosed, no-nonsense. But even James says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning, no changing. God is consistent. He's a good, kind, loving father, and he enjoys blessing his children. He just doesn't want us to fall more in love with the blessings than the blessor. Can I get a witness, all right? He simply doesn't want us to seek his hand, but to seek his face, and if we'll seek his face, we'll get his hand. This is God's invitation to those who were broke and broken then, and to those who are broke and broken now. Think of all the hurting families in our community. Think of all the hurting families that are in our services this weekend here at Trinity. And God loves you, and we love you. And if you're broke, and if you're broken, churches like Trinity, well, you've come to the right place. Because we know God, we love God, and we know how God can help you. And God has given us a way through his scripture by the power of the Holy Spirit to help you. Help you out of your brokenness and help you out of your brokenness. Just in our city alone here in Lubbock, think of all the broken homes and the broken families, the thousands of people that are suffering with anxiety, thousands of people that are suffering with depression, the thousands of people that are suffering with opiate addiction. Matter of fact, in a recent local analysis and survey, there are 6,000 people just in our vicinity, not far from our church here,
that are struggling with opiate addiction. Think of all the single household parents and those single moms, most of them, and some single dads, but the single moms that are struggling right now. Think of all the marriages, the thousands and thousands of marriages in Lubbock right now, in our own community, that are suffering, that are in need of a helping hand, that are in need of some love and some encouragement, that are on the verge of divorce. There are a lot of broken people. Jesus is in the broken people business, in healing broken people. The Bible says that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted and bind up their wounds. There is no brokenness that you have experienced or are experiencing right now that the Lord cannot step in and pour in the oil and pour in the wine. Beautiful symbolism of in the literature of Scripture that reminds us of God's restorative power. How many of you have been touched by the redeeming power of Christ and you've experienced wholeness in your life, out of brokenness to wholeness? I want to encourage those of you that may be broken. I want to encourage those of you that may be broke. Those of you that may be broke, boy, we have more broke people in our country than really ever before, according to current data. Did you know that around 70 million Americans are at least 30 days behind in their car payments? Nearly 80% of American workers say that they are living paycheck to paycheck. Nearly half of all Americans say they couldn't come up with $400 to cover an emergency. And the average American has less than $4,000 in combined savings, while 57% of U.S. adults have less than $1,000 to their names. And my friend, if that's you, no shame, no blame. God cares about you, we care about you, and we'll prove it to you. How can we prove it to you? We provide ministry opportunities. We provide a class called Financial Peace University here at Trinity Church. We've been doing this for over 10 years. And of all the people that have gone through Financial Peace University and have applied the principles of biblical economics founded upon the Word of God, those people have, we have eliminated over $2 million in personal debt over the last 10 years, if you and I will simply not be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, and apply the principles of God's word, God can turn your world right side up. And if you are upside down financially, give it some months, maybe a few years, and I promise you, I guarantee it, according to God's word, your situation can turn around. Let us help you make a difference going forward. Now, we just finished up our classes this year. Brand new classes will start in January, but if you don't want to wait till January, you can jump online, Financial Peace University, and you can get started now. Here's the good news. Here's the good news. The goal in life financially is to get to just $34,000 a year. That's the starting point. No matter where you're at struggling financially right now, if you can get to just $34,000 a year, why that number? Because if you make $34,000 a year, you are among the wealthiest people in all of the planet Earth. You are among the 1% of the wealthiest people in the world if you just make $34,000 a year. You know, the average person in the world makes $2 a day, and we have so many people that are griping and complaining here in the United States of America, and I know we have our hang-ups, and I know we have our shortcomings, but come on, get real. This is still the most blessed nation in all of the world, and if you and I are living here, we are living under the blessing of God. We don't deserve it, but God has blessed this nation, and may God continue to bless this nation, and may we never take His blessings for granted. $34,000 a year, you're part of the 1% wealthiest people in the world. I am preaching to a church full of the 1%ers. The majority of you, I know you make more than $34,000 a year. You are the rich among the rich. I sure don't feel rich, I know. That's because the outgo is more than the income, and when the outgo exceeds the income, that's your downfall, right? So we have to learn how to manage our money. But listen, when it comes to money woes, you have to understand that money is spiritual in nature. And until we correct the spiritual aspect of our lives, then the financial or the materialistic part of our life is not going to be in sync. We have to understand the meaning of money, the making of money, and the management of money, all of which is taught in Scripture. The meaning of money. Isaiah says, come buy without money and without price, which is a play on words, which is Isaiah mentioning money, but in a spiritual sense.
Did you know there's a spiritual dimension to money? Perhaps many of you have never heard that before. And we know it's true because on the negative side of that, money has a mystical power over people. Why is that? Because Jesus deified money. He elevated money to a false god status. Jesus said, "You cannot serve both God and mammon." Mammon is the name of the god of money. And many people worship at the altar of mammon in our society. And so Jesus tells us, we don't serve God to get money, but we serve God with our money. God comes first. You see, in the perverted, what they call the prosperity gospel, the gospel, prosperity gospel message, the perversion of that is, many of those people teach, serve God to get money. That's really twisted and really distorted. We don't serve God to get money. We serve God with our money. We understand that money is not an end in and of itself. Money is a means to an end. Money is a tool. Money is a means to an end to worship God with. Money is a means to an end to provide for our family. Money is a means to an end to help other hurting people that may be around us. And that's why the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 10:19, money answers all things. That's why 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul said to Timothy that he that provides not for his own family is worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. God expects every man in here to be gainfully employed so that he can provide for the needs of his family. God wants every woman in here to be gainfully employed so that you, if you're a single mom, so that you can provide for the needs of your family. And how does God bless us? Deuteronomy 8:18. It says, it's an incredible verse. It says, God gives you the ability to get wealth that you may establish his covenant. That's in your Bible, my friend. God gives you the power to get wealth. And what's the end result? It's not the money. It's a means to an end so that you and I can establish his covenant, so that you can provide for your family, so that you can help meet the needs of those who are hurting all around you. Listen, every young man in here, God wants you to be gainfully employed. As I said, he wants to bless you financially. Why? Because wives are expensive. That's why. Before marriage, a man yearns for a woman that he'll love all of life. He yearns for a wife. After marriage, the why is silent. Yearns, earns. A few years ago, my son said, "Dad, how much does it cost to get married?" I said, "I don't know, son. I'm still paying on it." See, our money problems are first spiritual problems. Isn't it interesting that in the most sacred prayer, the most popular prayer, and the most godly prayer in all the world is the Lord's Prayer? In that prayer, Jesus references finances. We're to pray to God, "Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us of our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us." Money and provision in life is directly attached to your spiritual life. You want to have better financial control, better blessings financially, get your spiritual life in order. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Most people struggle financially, whether you have a lot of money and have other areas of struggle, or you have no money and it's money and it's indirectly or directly related to money problems, because we have first spiritual problems. If we'll take care of our spiritual problems, because the natural is a reflection of the spiritual, as many times as the spiritual is a reflection of the physical or the material, if we'll get our soul right, then as it says in third John verse 2, "Beloved, I wish above all that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." If you and I will first take care of the spiritual part of our life and put God first and make God our priority, he'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing where there's not room enough to contain it. The meaning of money, the making of money. Isaiah said, "We often work for that which doesn't satisfy." The making of money, you know, there should be meaning in your work. And as long as your work is not immoral, illegal, or illicit, if your work doesn't have meaning, you can attach meaning to your work. How do I attach meaning to my work? No matter what that work is. And God blesses all honest labor is blessed by God. Jesus proved that. Being God in human form, he was a carpenter. He worked with his hands for many, many, many years. He was a blue-collar worker.
which says God places value and there's nobility in all honest work and all honest labor, the making of money. You know, God's chosen people, the Jews, they understand that the teachings of the Torah, the Old Testament scriptures, they applied the biblical principles of economics in their own life, and they've always been the most blessed people in the world. They're not just lucky, they're blessed. They're God's chosen people. But they've applied the principles of God's word in their lives. That's why they can be scattered all around the world, and in three generations, just three generations later, they could be at the bottom economically, but three generations later, father, son, grandson, they will be holding the purse strings of that economy, whether it's in Central Latin America, Europe, America, wherever it is, Asia, wherever it is, because they apply the principles that have been taught them generation after generation after generation. Every Hebrew knows the teaching of the Old Testament, and every Jew believes, listen to me carefully, in the nobility of honest business for profit. When making money and creating wealth is done honorably, listen to me, my friend, it is a noble act, it is a godly act, it is a God-honoring way to express your worship and devotion of the living God. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God wants to bless you so that in return, you can be a blessing to others. Can we thank God for His blessings on our lives? Now, I'm going to say something that might be very controversial. Listen to my heart. I love you, and I say this with love. If you're poor, that's not your fault. If you stay poor, that is your fault. You see, God wants you to be blessed so you could be a blessing. Now listen to me. When I say rich, okay, don't think Instagram, don't think all the materialistic world that we live in. When I say rich, let me define that. If you're not making $34,000 a year, that's the beginning point, that's the goal. Get to a place where you're making at least $34,000 a year. Because then all of a sudden you're part of the 1% of the wealthiest people in the world. God wants you to apply the principles of biblical economics. If you will do that, no matter what your situation or circumstances may be, right? God wants you to be blessed because He wants you to be a blessing. You can break through the poverty cycle. Now, I know poverty. I know it personally. I know it experientially. I was born and raised in New Mexico. New Mexico and Mississippi fight every, you're from Mississippi, right, Pastor Stacy? That's right. Pastor Stacy's home state and my home state, we compete year after year to be the poorest state in the United States of America. That's not something that you should wear with honor and with pride. I know poverty, and I know, and I say this in love, I was raised Catholic. Thank God for the Catholic Church. Thank God for the foundation it laid in my life. But let me tell you something about the Catholic Church. It permeates a spirit of scarcity, a spirit of poverty. It kind of preached that somehow it is one of the sacraments of the Holy Church is to a pledge to poverty. Nothing could be further from the truth, though. They didn't get that from the Bible. And so the Catholic Church, they kind of preach poverty. They want the priest not to get married because it's expensive to take care of a man and a woman and a family. They want the priest to remain single, which is not in the Bible, by the way. Now, if you choose to be that, that's between you and God. But if you're forced to be that, that's celibacy by choice is godly, but not by enforcement, okay? And then they want that priest to live in poverty. Now listen, you know one of the wealthiest institutions in the world is the Catholic Church. I've been doing some research. They're worth hundreds of billions of dollars in their combined net worth. Don't let anybody fool you, right? God has blessed this planet. There's worth something like $600 trillion. The world itself, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, all the cattle on a thousand hills, the gold and the silver. The combined wealth of planet earth. God created gold in the book of in Genesis. There was gold in the Garden of Eden. God is not withholding. It is evil, corrupt
governments, tyrannical dictators that prevent the people from allowing the rich resources that God has blessed this entire planet of His with, that they might be able to extract those resources to provide service and product so that the economies of the world can all be blessed. I'm telling you, it is evil, wicked people that are holding back the poor in most nations because they don't have a free market economy. That's why we should be grateful and thankful for the founding of the United States of America and the biblical principles that we founded this nation on. That's why we're the largest wealth-creating nation in the world right now. We are the leaders of the pack. Why? Because God has blessed us. And we can't have a poverty mentality. That's my point. We can't have a scarcity mentality. We have to have an abundance mentality. There is more than enough to go around if we're not being driven by a spirit of greed, but by a spirit of love and compassion, healing and hope. That was approved by the candidacy for Carl Toady for president. I approve of that message. Okay, I'm not getting elected anytime soon. All right. The meaning of money, the making of money. Never apologize for making money. If you're making money to honor God, to provide for your family, and to help those that are hurting, never, ever apologize for that. And then the managing of money. Isaiah says, listen carefully to me, eat what is good. In other words, don't spend your money on what's not good. At times we struggle financially because we're wasting our money on foolish things. We're buying things, what's the old saying? We're buying things we can't afford to impress the people we really don't care about. That doesn't make any sense, right? And so we have to be careful, eat what is good, that your soul itself may delight in abundance. You know that, speaking of eating, eating out is the top expense that people have in America. 29% of our budget is eating out. About $3,300 per year per average American. Did you know that if you wanted to have more in your bottom line budget every week, every month, just stop eating out so much, right? And by the way, there's another side benefit to that. Did you know every time you eat out, you eat an extra 200 calories for every meal that you eat out? Because that bread and butter they give you before that's free, it's not free. It's not free. You're paying for it, okay? The chips and salsa that's unending, it's not free. That's like an extra 800 calories right there. Oh, there's no calories in chips and salsa. Oh, yes, there is calories in chips and salsa, all right? Now, some people say, you know what, I have a spending habit. I have a problem. I'm a spendaholic. Well, we have Debtors Anonymous. It's called FPU here at Trinity Church. Debtors Anonymous. How do you know if you have a spending habit problem, like you're a spendaholic? A couple of things. Number one, if the word budget is not in your vocabulary and money burns a hole in your pocket, you probably are a spendaholic. Number two, if you go to great lengths to make a purchase, like for example, if you kind of go through this mental gymnastic exercise, my car payment's due in 15 days, I don't have enough money for that, but my birthday's in 6 days, and based on what my family and friends gave me last year for my birthday, cash that came in, I want to buy this item today, but I've got how many days between my birthday and my car payment? I think I can swing it. I think I can make it, and I have to buy it today because the sale ends tomorrow. My friend, if you're going through that exercise, you need help, and we love you. We love you. We want to help you. I promise we can help you. If you don't understand the concept of savings, or you don't have you don't regularly give to God, or you're spending money on things that don't matter. Man, I'm from New Mexico, the poor state, right? And I'm in New Mexico, and there's this like poverty mentality that already exists there. And then you know what the state decided to do many, many, many years ago? Open up casinos. Yeah, thanks, New Mexico government. Yeah, thank you. That's what we need. We need casinos in all the Indian reservations all around, the big cities of Albuquerque. I was the pastor during that time. I saw the broke and broken people who got paid on Friday, lost their money by Saturday, and then Sunday are weeping and gnashing of teeth, repenting to God, and coming in for biblical counseling on Monday saying, what do I need to do? I'm losing my marriage. I said, stop buying booze. Stop gambling. Stop wasting your money, start investing your money, and God can turn your situation around. Whew, man, I'm preaching today. Okay. Jesus said, stop worrying about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. Sometimes I joke with the Lord, that's easy for you to say, Lord, you created everything. But no, He's saying that to you and me. Stop worrying about it. Last week, my son Nathan and I, we were at Chipotle.
we were outside eating, and the birds started coming, right? And so I felt bad for the birds, so I took a green pepper and I threw it at it on the floor. And the bird didn't even look at it. He didn't even watch me throw it. He didn't even look at it. I said, "You're not hungry. Don't go be begging around me." But then my son threw some rice. Now, uncooked rice is bad for birds. Cooked rice is okay. I've been all kinds of flack this weekend, right? "You can't feed birds rice. It blows up their stomach." No. Uncooked rice does. Okay, I just want to say that. So he throws him some rice, and the bird ate it. And then some more birds came. And then a big bird showed up. And the big bird was trying to keep all the little birds away from the grains of rice that we were throwing. That's a lesson in that, right? So you can't be greedy, right? So we threw some more rice to the little bird area so that the little birds could eat too. And this was kind of fun, you know, eat a bite, throw some rice to the birds, feed yourself, feed the bird. And I realized, hey, that's what God does. God is in heaven, and if he takes care of the birds of the sky and not one falls without him knowing it, how much more will your loving heavenly Father take care of you? And I'll tell you what, he's got a rich storehouse, and he says, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. But how do we do that? Three things in closing. Number one, we have to come to him. We have to accept the invitation. Look at verse 1 of Isaiah 55. Everyone who thirsts, let's say this word together. Ho! You got to kind of say it with attitude. Ho! Now say it backwards. Oh! I want to do that all weekend. I've done that in every service. I just love that. I mean, Isaiah's got some swag, right? Ho! Gets everybody's attention. Everyone who thirsts, come. Right? To the waters. And you who have no money, come. Buy and eat. Yes, come. That's God's invitation. He's saying, man, I've got everything that you need. Come to me. Quit going here, there, and everywhere. Come to God. That's an invitation. Jesus said, come unto me, all of you that are weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. In John 1:39, he said to two of John's disciples, come and see. Oh, I love the invitation of God. In John 21:12, Jesus said, come and dine. And in the book of Revelation, Jesus is pictured at the door of the church where he uses the word come. Come. All of you that are broke or broken, God's invitation is, the first step is you have to come to him. The second step is you have to buy. Come, number one. Buy, number two. Look at verse 1 again, Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, buy. So first you come, and then number two, you buy. What does that mean, to buy? It means to believe. It means a sense of ownership. You're gonna go out and buy lunch today, or you're gonna go and buy some snacks for the games today, or whatever. And when you buy something, it means you believe in that, and you want that. We have to listen. There's a difference in renting a car and owning a car, renting a house and owning a house. We don't want to have rented faith. We don't want to have a leased faith. We want to have an ownership faith. We want to buy in, lock, stock, and barrel. We don't want to simply believe. We want to have faith, as I talked about in the Judas gene last week's message. We want to come. We want to buy. And finally, number three, we want to eat. Once again, Isaiah 55:1. So number one, we come. Number two, we buy. And number three, we eat. Come to my storehouse, God says. Buy, I don't have no money. That's okay. It's been freely given. And the third thing, that little guy's ready for that too. I hear you, buddy. Just in a little while longer, right? The third thing we do is we eat. Now, if you go to a restaurant today and you order, you accept the invitation to come into their establishment, and then you order from the menu, and they set the meal before you, and then you don't do anything with it, it's a waste. But I know you. You're not just going to look at that food. You're going to eat it. You're going to, some of us don't even take breaths between our bites. Amen. We got to eat it. And what does this apply to in your life and in my life? It means to eat means we're taking action. We're totally invested and we're taking action. And my friend, does God have a deal for you and me? Ho, everyone, not just certain people, everyone, if you hunger, if you thirst, quit spending your money on that which doesn't satisfy. God wants your soul to experience abundance. God wants you to partake of the wine and the milk, the honey, the sweetness of following Christ, and it can all come your way. If you're broke or if you're broken, God can begin to restore. If he could do it for his people thousands of years ago after 70 years of bondage, 70 years of captivity, what can he do for you? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today and we thank you for the invitation. We come, we buy, we eat. May we be doers of your word, not hearers only. Bless your people, Lord. May they know how much you love them. May they begin to realize how much you want to bless them and use them for your honor and for your glory. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. For the Bible says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?